Thank you. Thank you for your kind words, Sue. I'm sure we can imagine another blessing. God's grace to me has been weakness and brokenness of recent, and I trust that so he can shine a bit more. So that's good. That was a perfect choice of songs, if I may say so, to then go into this book of Deuteronomy, because the Deuteronomy is a book of the law, and the law can only get you so far. And so to focus on the grace of God is really important, and especially God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. We simply can't just go back and read the book of Deuteronomy without reading it through Jesus. We will not understand it. In fact, I often think one of the best things we could do if we're going through Deuteronomy is to read the book of Romans as well. Because the book of Romans, one of the things St. Paul's trying to do in that is talk about the limitation of the law and how it doesn't actually work. But through Christ, it becomes fulfilled. So I'm really grateful that we chose those songs. Now, before we get going on this, I just want to say a thought that occurred to me. You know, when you have a few days off, it just gives your mind a chance to think. It just gives you the space to think. And we were off last week for a bit, and we went to Brownsea Island. Some of you may recognise that as Brownsea Island. That's the place where John Lewis employees get to go on holiday. Then you see red squirrels there, and it's great. And this is the boat we took to Brownsea Island. Fantastic. But it got me thinking, because we paid, you know, these are austere times, and, you know, we don't have a lot of cash. I don't suppose any of you have a lot of cash to throw around. And it was 18 quid for the tickets to go to Brownsea Island on the boat, and they did a little tour and a little commentary and stuff like that. And then when we got to the end of the trip, they said, if you've enjoyed the trip, please, you might like to show your appreciation in the bucket. And I thought, I showed my appreciation when we forked out 18 blooming quid for the... Anyway, you kind of, you know, you're on holiday and it gets me thinking. I just want to say, if you have enjoyed the service this morning... Anyway. All of which takes vital time away from Deuteronomy. Ah, Andy, God bless him. Hasn't he done a good job with Deuteronomy? No menstrual cloths this week. You'll be relieved. So now I have a slightly cleanslier passage. And this is Deuteronomy 24. And we're going at quite a pace because we actually want to finish Deuteronomy before Christmas. But this is where we have been for several years now, months. And it's actually been great, hasn't it? And no one can accuse the preachers of picking and choosing their favourite passages to preach. Because there have been some pigs as we've gone through this. And I have to say, in full credit to my senior minister, he has taken the worst of them upon himself, for which I am very grateful. But Deuteronomy 24, selected verses really, but you get the idea of the theme from this. If a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he's married. I don't know whether you're laughing thinking about the year of happiness or whether you're thinking a year's enough, we can go to war now. I don't know. But do not take a pair of millstones, not even the upper one, as security for a debt, because that would be taking a person's livelihood as security. When you make a loan of any kind to your neighbour, do not go into their house to get what is offered to you as a pledge. Stay outside and let the neighbour to whom you are making the loan bring the pledge out to you. If the neighbour is poor, do not go to sleep with their pledge in your possession. Return their cloak by sunset so that your neighbour may sleep in it. Then they will thank you, and it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God. Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wage each day before sunset because they are poor and are counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry out to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Great. Deuteronomy 24. So I'm tempted to say we've got a choice of which way to take this sermon. And in the spirit of the age, it should be like a reality show. You should be able to vote, really, on how you want to hear this sermon. I'd like to say, press your red button now to hear it in a guilt-inducing, angry evangelical preacher kind of way. Because some of us actually, in a perverse kind of way, quite like that. We sort of know what to expect. To hear a more compassionate view, stay tuned to MCC 1. Because we're continuing our list of kind of godly standards from the book of Deuteronomy. And a preacher always has this great opportunity that he so often gets, actually, to make people feel really guilty. And this is one of those, you know, the title I was given today was Social Justice and Right Living. And, you know the way this sermon can go almost before it's preached, don't you? It's a sort of, you know, I could tell you how you're not really doing enough for the poor. It'd be a bit more subtle than that, really. What I'd do is I'd put up some pictures of starving African children and stuff like that, and kids living on slums and rubbish dumps. And then the killer blow is always, and for just £3 a week, you could save a family's life. Yes, you really could. So now I want to ask you a question. Do you really care for the poor? You can't even afford a Happy Meal or half a bottle of wine, you know, to save a family's life. You mean-fisted Christians, go home and think about what you've done. And the minister goes home quite happy at the end of a sermon like that because they sense that they have felt the holy guilt in the room. And hopefully people realize how inadequate they are as human beings and especially as followers of Jesus. And so the minister goes home and has a half a bottle of wine and, you know, a big meal. And then the church, you know, they go home kind of crestfallen and a bit depressed, but knowing that they've been in church because they feel appropriately guilty. And worse than that, you know, what really goes on, I think, is this. Something inside says this. Following God is too hard. You know, it's too hard. I love all those songs about God's grace, and I don't really understand it. But, you know, those are quite a nice part of the service. And then the preacher's got up and he just tells us how demanding, how we've got to care and how we've got to give more and how we've got to do this or some version of that. And a little bit of us dies inside because, you know, we understand law. We get it. But grace is an altogether harder concept to get our heads around. And I wonder if not the people of Israelite, and I think we can speculate, they probably did get a bit resentful of these laws from time to time. I think we can speculate that reasonably because they broke them so often and stopped following them. And as I say, Andy's done such a great job of getting behind these passages. And it is wonderful to be able to read these passages in the light of Jesus and who Jesus is. Because let's look at these laws from Deuteronomy and let's look at what's really being said there. And then let's think, try if you can and take yourself back to that time, thousands of years ago. And you hear about this God who's saying, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that and thou shalt not do that. And thou shalt care for people and thou shalt care for this. You're just trying to make notes of all these laws. And then ask yourself this question. If this God who made all these laws were to visit us, were to come as one of us, were to come in human form, what would this God look like? This almighty, demanding God who loves justice and hates evil. What amazing person would this God look like? Well, I guess he would look bigger than all the Greek gods and, probably better looking. I guess he'd be more majestic than a sunset, even some of the ones we've had recently. I guess his teeth would be whiter than John Bon Jovi's. No, that's not possible. What will this God look like, this lawgiver? Well, that's a bit of a disappointment. That's not what I expected at all. Who's this rabbi who washes the disciples' feet, who humbles himself and takes the form of a servant, who talks about loving enemies, who dies a traitor's death on a cross? And I'm sort of sorry to put such a graphic picture up, but I'm not really, because we should be offended by the cross. It is an offence. How do we reconcile laws from the books of law in the Old Testament with this God who gave them? How do we do that? And really, all I want to do this morning is spend a few minutes thinking about the law in Deuteronomy in the light of Jesus, and in the light of that verse that Sue read out. In actual fact, I kind of didn't want to preach this morning. I thought we should just take that, because I really do think what she said was from God. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So that's our context for thinking about Deuteronomy this morning. In fact, as I was thinking about this and this title of social action, it very, very obviously, it does appeal to social action. It does appeal to care for the poor and how we live in this world as right stewards, and how much we take for ourselves and how much we allow for those who have nothing. I mean, there is definitely a sermon to be preached on social justice from Deuteronomy 24. But as I was thinking about this, I wondered if there was something deeper than just social action. I wonder if this was an appeal to the inner quality, the inner character quality of kindness. And I want to try and explain that. A quality of kindness, of fair play, of living with a sense of justice and compassion. Because what law does is it imposes. And so, you know, we can try and impose social action upon ourselves as a church. We ought to do this. The Bible says this, so we ought to go and do it. The Bible says care for the poor, so, you know, we better make sure we go and care for the poor. That would kind of be an imposing of a kind of social justice mentality. Or, I think another way of coming at this would be to say, out of a deep appreciation of God, out of digging a well here for the grace and love of God, we could develop this virtue of kindness together. Now, it's really difficult to make laws about kindness, because who knows what kindness is going to look like at any given moment? Perhaps the day is the day that we should get out our checkbooks and write a check to Tear Fund and give some money to some people who desperately need it around the world. And, you know, we can support our partners all around the world working with poor people. And, you know, that could be the right thing to do. We could make a law about it. In fact, we could make a law that every year we're going to take out our checkbooks and give to Tear Fund. That would be the sort of law we'd make. But the trouble is, kindness takes so many different forms. And maybe today isn't the day to give money to the poor. Maybe today is the day, husbands, you realise you've been ignoring your kids. And today is the day you need to say sorry to them and you need to spend some time with them, because that is what kindness looks like today. It's hard to make a law out of kindness. And so the key to understanding the Deuteronomy passage is that refrain which came a couple of times, and you see this repeated right through the books of the law and on into the New Testament, actually, as we'll just briefly look at. And the refrain, you should have picked it up because we read it twice, was this: you were a slave in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there, therefore I command this. And it's so easy to receive the commands that God has given But here is the motivation to do them. Here's the motivation. Look, see how I loved you and helped you in Egypt. Now go do the same as you live in the world. Apostle Paul, here are those two verses that talk about that. Apostle Paul says this: therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, because of human nature, we only see law sometimes. We filter out other stuff. And some of us have very selective hearing. My wife says, far be it from me to say anything about her while she's here, but she's wrong. She says that I have selective hearing. She says that I only ever listen to the first part of a sentence. So, for example, when I come down and say, where is, you know, my keys or whatever, she will say they're upstairs, but then I've gone out of the room to go upstairs before she has then said the exact location. So I've gone and searched all upstairs, discerned the keys are not there, and then come back down, and she says, you didn't listen, did you? That's what she alleges. That's not true, of course. But we do have selective hearing as broken human beings. In fact, what we tend to do is only hear the second part of any sentence in Scripture. So what that means is, in a verse like this, for example, we don't see God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. We delete that bit. We just skim over that. What we see is the law. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility. Oh, gosh, I better be compassionate. I don't really feel like being compassionate. Better do that. Oh, kind, I better be humble as well. You know, I've got to load in this more law. There's a law in the Bible that says I've got to be compassionate, kind. I better take on more law. Totally missed the motivation. We've totally missed the remembering about who we are in God because we have learnt to filter that out for all kinds of complex reasons. All kinds. I suspect one of the primary ones, but a psychologist would have to confirm this, is that we don't think we're lovable anyway. And so we just don't hear the stuff about God's grace and God's love. We just take on the law. And if you do that for any length of time as a Christian, you will find it weary. You will get more and more weary until the end you think, I'm not sure I can bother. I don't think I want to go to church anymore. I've just had enough law. There are loads of great therefores in Scripture. Here's another one. You know this verse really well from the beginning of Romans 12. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And of course, what do we read? We've missed the first bit. We've deleted that. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, you miserable worm. What? You don't know what I mean, do you? Or do you? Do you see how this is done? I mean, you know, preachers like me help you with this, obviously, because we make you feel that way. But this is what we do. We delete out. And it's the key to understanding Deuteronomy. It's the key to understanding any passage in the Bible. See, if you've got your filters on, you just can't hear the whole message. It's exactly the same with the Ten Commandments. All we hear is thou shalt not, and thou shalt, and thou shalt do all that. But how do the Ten Commandments start? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What's God saying? I'm God. I'm on your side. That's the message of Scripture. It's right throughout the whole canon of Scripture, all 66 books. What's the message? God is on your side. Now, here's how to live in the world. And what we consistently do as sinners is we delete out, because we're so aware of our own unworthiness, we delete out the good stuff and we take on the law because we understand law. But grace is so difficult to get our heads round. And in Deuteronomy, I think what's actually going on is God is challenging the mindset of a nation that's been used to scarcity and oppression. They were slaves. And if you are slaves for more than a generation, that kind of nation takes on that deep in their psyche. And I think they've come out of that, and they're in the wilderness, but they still have the same psychology, the same beliefs, the same, you know, we are oppressed, there's scarcity, there's oppression, and God's saying it's time to think differently. I'm taking you to a land flowing with plenty, with milk and honey, And generosity is to be your modus operandum from here on in. So what do we do with the passage about millstones and labourers' salaries and justice for the poor? We don't start there. We start by remembering, because that's what the passage kept saying. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Remember you were as good as dead, and I am on your side because I delivered you out of that. And that's why we take communion as often as we do, possibly not often enough. We remember what God is like. Wow. Well, God would die for me. He ascribes worth and value and dignity to people who don't deserve it. In this world of broken humanity, what would happen if the creative force behind the whole universe, that the Bible says has a personality, is described in the Bible as love? What if that force that is beyond knowing were to become a human being? And the Bible says the greatest love someone could have is to lay down their life. Well, what if that creative force behind the whole universe were to become a human being and then to give his life for humanity? Or what would that say about that huge, up until then almost unknowable God? It would say he loves you to your core and he's on your side. He's on your side. And that's why Jesus told the stories he did about the generosity of the kingdom of God and God's great love. And, you know, like the older brother in the story of the prodigal, you know, the father turned to him and said, "My son, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. Out of that, let that drive your behavior towards others." Not because you need God's approval. You're his child. He couldn't love you any more than he does. You're not having to be generous and kind to gain some sort of brownie point with God. God doesn't have a reward system, a brownie point system. God's love is unconditional. And so the journey we're on is transformation of our hearts, just like the people who had this oppressive mindset that was so shaped by slavery and oppression and war. We have a mindset that's been so shaped by our culture and our experiences and growing up and the world we live in and hurts and all kinds of other things. And Jesus is saying, no, take on a new mindset. God's on your side. And that message is actually only a development of the message from the Old Testament. God is on your side. So your giving, your kindness, and your love to those around you comes not from this place of, well, you know, appeasing your guilt because you don't do enough, and not out of a trying to please God because, you know, I'm such an unworthy thing and maybe if I give some money to Tear Fund, I'll feel a bit less guilty and a bit better about myself. No, that's not it. We give out of a growing sense of the abundance of what God has done for us. So Deuteronomy 24 presents us with two issues that we can so easily read it wrongly. We can either load in more law, and so we take these passages that talk about social justice and we kind of beat ourselves with them. And, you know, we feel worse and we delete those bits about remembering and we delete those bits about what God is like and we delete those bits that say anything about how he lavishes love on us and how he's on our side or anything like that. We just take the law because we understand law. And we just try and load that in. Or we do what the passage really is encouraging. Remember, think on all the time. Think on God's love for you. Think on what God has done. And from that place, give. Because otherwise we're just going to think, do you know what? Following God's too much hard work. I don't think I can do it. Remember what God who said, through St. John, God has lavished love upon us. Or the father of the prodigal who has arms open wide and says, now in view of my love, I want you to treat my children with similar fairness, respect, honesty, and compassion. We have to be really careful how we read these books of the law And we have to read them through what God is truly like revealed to us in Jesus. Does that make sense? Because that's all I really want to say. Yeah, I hope that's a fair treatment of Deuteronomy 24. Let me know if it isn't. And so it seems really obvious to do some soul training for our benefit, to help us live a transformed life. So, you know, we don't do soul training to gain anything, to gain brownie points, but to help with our transformation, to help us understand the love of God more. So here's some thoughts. You know, the beginning entry-level soul training is this. How can you be kind to someone, that's not quite right, is it, here at church before you leave? So who could you be kind to before you even leave this building as out of an overflow of God's love for you? The intermediate training is this. Who needs kindness in your family? And what form could that kindness take today? So you might want to think on that. And if you really want to go the whole hog, you know, if you really want to get serious about following Jesus, you might want to think about this. Could compassion, love, or kindness be expressed to a total stranger or the completely undeserving this week? The essence of compassion is undeserving anyway, really. So who this week could we express out of God's great, undeserved, merciful, compassionate nature towards us? Could we express that to this week? Let's pray. So, Lord, we want to start by remembering what you look like. When you decided before the world began that you would create us and that you would come to us, we remember that you decided that you would take on the form of a servant and that you would humble yourself to the most brutal death imaginable to humankind at that time, crucifixion. And that as your body was torn apart and blood flowed on the cross, it was out of a deep compassion and love for us. And thank you for the joy of Easter that tells us that death is by no means the final word at all. And now, Lord, we want to consider, out of understanding more of your love for us, how you would have us live in this world. Who would you like us to bless because you have blessed us? Who would you like us to forgive because you've forgiven us? And so, Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us as a church, both collectively, but also individually in this moment. We want to understand you, Lord, and you know those filters within us are strong. And Lord, I suspect even now, there are those who just cannot embrace your love because of the hurt and pain in their lives. Lord, will you break through, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.